Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider our text. We actually have two texts, and that is Genesis chapter 1 and also Colossians chapter 3. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you once again for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. You open our eyes by your Spirit and through your word to see wondrous things in creation, and also the path that you have set before us, following Jesus. So we pray that you would enable us to stay on that narrow path, to walk in the ways of the Lord as you have created us to. We are your servants. Yes, sons and daughters, but servants as well. And so we pray that we would be found faithful. We want to hear you say to us one day in heaven, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we say that. I say that every time I preach. What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? Lord of what? What does it mean? Paul says in Romans chapter 10 that we're to confess Jesus as Lord. What does it mean? What did it mean when Paul wrote those words? What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? Is he Lord of the church only? In other words, is his kingdom limited to the hearts of believers, as some teach? Remember that in the context of that declaration in Romans and in other places, also in Colossians, the reigning political statement of the day was Caesar is Lord. Same word. And believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, notice I said it, the Lord Jesus Christ, were forced to choose. Either Christ is Lord or Caesar is Lord. Jesus reigns over all. Or like I said when we were considering the book of Acts, how do you summarize the book of Acts? It's normally titled the Acts of the Apostles, but it's really the Acts of Jesus Christ, the continuing Acts of Jesus Christ over heaven and earth. Heaven rules earth now. Christ rules earth now. Some have taught that the dominion mandate, which we read in Genesis chapter 1, was abrogated because of the fall or because of the first coming of Christ. In other words, it doesn't apply to us today. The submission to God by all mankind to his lordship doesn't apply today. Isn't that, when I hear that, I'm saying, ludicrous. No. All men, all women, are covenant servants and will give an account to their Lord, their King, even Jesus Christ. Proposition or main point is there in the bulletin. In the beginning, God created all things for his own purposes and glory. Did that change? Everything continues for his purposes and glory. And the crown of his creation were those who were created to reflect that glory. His image bearers. You and I. Isn't it? Psalm 8, again. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. When I consider the heavens and I consider all that you created, what is man? We exist to serve our Creator and gracious Provider, our Redeemer and our Friend. So the Apostle Paul prayed that you, or y'all, may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. How often do you ask yourself at the end of the day, Father, have I pleased you? Jesus, have I pleased you today? fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's Colossians 1, 9, and 10. The reason that we're in Genesis 1 and Colossians 3 is we're laying some foundation here, some basic foundational principles. My target is the book of Joshua, but I'm going back and helping us, like the original recipients of the book of Genesis, those that were with Moses in the wilderness, and the question was raised, well, who is this God that we're following? The book of Genesis answers that question. This is the God that you follow and serve. And this is how He relates to His covenant servants, including your fathers, those that have gone before. And so we're laying that foundation so that when we look at the book of Joshua and we see the fulfillment of the promises of that God to God's people, it makes more sense. And so my first point, as those who are uniquely created in the image of God, your existence is due to God's prerogative. You are not autonomous or independent of God. That's the sin of all mankind. From Adam on, I am God and I determine everything. That's not true. You were created by Him and for Him. You exist for the glory and purposes of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. To not hold to that is idolatry. To say God and creation exist for me. Even when I pray, my kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the natural man, isn't it? That's what sin is. But no, our text says, God declared, let us make man according to our image, or in our image, according to our likeness. We are created to reflect God to the rest of creation. The scripture says that all creation worships Him, but how do they know what God is like? Well, one of the ways is by looking at us. We are created to be a mirror so that when others look upon us, they see God. They see Christ, right? That's what it means to glorify God. We reveal God in a way that is special, unique in all of creation. How is it special? Well, according to our text, I'll point out three ways. In chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or a living being. Look at how he was created. We were created with a body. God, like a potter, as a matter of fact, that word there, when it's describing forming man, has the idea, it's like forming clay into something. There's other words used in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 concerning God's creative power. He speaks and things come into existence, right? And God said, let there be light, and light was, and so on. It says here that, and also it says God made, that's a different word, and here it says God formed. Like a potter, formed that dirt into a body, a dead body. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being, body and soul. And the amazing thing is that breathing into that man, he became eternal from that point on. It's part of our nature. We are born, or when we are conceived, that soul is an eternal soul. Amazing. God created us as persons. Many years ago, I was talking to a fellow who did not hold to the Trinity. And when I started to talk to him about the idea of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit are three persons, his first statement was, well, what's person? In order to try to get around the argument. And I was caught dumbfounded. You don't know what a person is? You don't know what personality? You don't understand that? I don't think he did, honestly. But it caught me by surprise. We are created as persons. The Holy Spirit is a person. You can grieve him, Scripture says. He's not a power or an influence. He's a person. We can offend him. We can speak to him. We are created, personal, created by God's intimate personal involvement. He's created us to relate to creation. That's why he's given us a body. And according to our text, he has created us and has given us dominion over creation under God. Secondly, how are we special? It was by his sovereign word that he established our purpose. With it is a blessing and commands what to do and what not to do. And the what not to do is very short, wasn't it? You see this tree over here in the midst of the garden? You are to take care of it, but don't eat of its fruit. You need of the fruit of all these trees, but that one is forbidden. Don't do it. Eve later on comes along and says, oh, you're not even supposed to touch it. It must be something evil about the tree. No, it's because God said don't take the fruit. He didn't say don't touch it. As a matter of fact, they're responsible to tend and keep it, which means they had to touch it. Evil's not a substance. Evil is a rebellion against God. You understand that? All evil, ultimately, true evil, biblical evil, is an evil against God and his lordship. It is sin. So God communicates to Adam and Eve. He communicates to mankind. He commands them what to do and what to not to do for their good. And thirdly, a man was created to relate to God and to one another. In other words, God created us with the ability to love. Why? Because God is love. We image the love of God. So it is with Adam and Eve. So it is with you and me. You are a unique masterpiece of the master craftsman. If you haven't read a book, I would highly recommend it. I can't lend it to you because I lent it to my chiropractor, and he actually said he was going to read it, which I'm really excited about. But the book is called From Psalm 139, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. It's written by a doctor who was working with leprosy patients in India. And he describes down into the very cells why, what is the beauty or purpose or blessing of a nerve cell? What happens when the nerve cell dies? That's what leprosy does. It kills the nerve cell. And he goes through a number down into the cellular level, describing the creation of God, uniquely created by God. That's what you are. And the amazing thing is that he created you to do his will and to delight in him and his ways and will and to please him. Now, yes, we are very aware of our sin, right? I think especially as Reformed, right? Total depravity and total inability and all of that. And we're aware even today when we enter into the presence of a holy God like Isaiah, we confess our sins. We want to make sure that that is dealt with, right? We're very aware of that. But on the other side, I don't know about you, but sometimes it blows my mind when I stop and say that I can please God. That what I'm doing right now is pleasing to God. Because in the back of my mind is, okay, how have I sinned just now? And it's true, right? Most Reformed prayers are at the end, and forgive us our sins, right? Just in case I sinned while I was praying, Lord, forgive me of that as well, right? We're very aware of that. But again, that idea that he's created us to delight in him. To delight in what he's given us. Imagine again, if you were Adam and Eve in the garden as you're beholding everything, the glory. And God says, this is very good. And just that appreciation pleased him, right? You take time to say thank you for what you've been given. Our tendency is to grumble about what we're missing or what we don't have or worry about the things that we don't have, right? How often do we say thank you? So man was uniquely created in the image of God. That's our first point. Second point, because whatever you do, which is the title, whatever you do, because of the one who is uniquely the image of the invisible God. So here we move again to Colossians, as we looked at earlier. Now, we read chapter 3, but if you look at chapter 1 and verse 15, speaking of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he was before all things, and in him all things are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He's first in all things. So how do we, as in the image of God, reflecting Christ, who is the unique image of God, how do we do it in a sin-cursed world? How do we glorify God? I'm glad you asked. Can we do so? And the answer is yes. Is it possible for a human being in the sin-cursed world to glorify God in whatever he says or does? And the answer is yes. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true dominion man. Jesus said, I have come to do your will, Father. And he did so from childhood. He never sinned. When speaking to his parents, he said, I must do the will of my Father in heaven and finish the work, complete the work he sent me to do. Later on, Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. The works that I do, he's doing them through me. You're seeing God in action. But I'm pointing, I'm reflecting God. Jesus is a true dominion man. He fulfills that role that was given to Adam and Eve and to us. He is now the great king, exalted and reigning from heaven. He's not waiting to reign, as some would teach. He's reigning now. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he must reign till he puts all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. My question to you this morning is, what is your relationship to him? Do you know him? Simple question. Do you know Jesus? But more importantly, does he know you? Remember that? Jesus says to those who call him Lord, Lord, depart from me, for I never knew you. Isn't that frightening words? Those that claim to know Jesus as Lord, Jesus says, I don't even know you. Who are you? Depart from me. I never knew you. What about you? Does he know you? The evidence of that is, do you know him? Is the evidence of the Spirit of God working in your heart, even now? Third point. We are those who are uniquely recreated in the image of God. And that's, again, that's from our text in Colossians, chapter 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off, notice that, you have put off the old man with his deeds. You are a new creature in Christ. What does that mean? You're not a slave of sin anymore, Paul writes in Romans, doesn't he? Romans chapter 6. You're a slave of righteousness. And so Paul in Romans, for the first time in the book in chapter 6, he tells us to do something, and that is put off, put on. He says, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto righteousness. Jesus Christ is our Lord, and he came to reclaim all that were lost, all his elect that were lost through Adam's sin. He is our mediator, he is our king, and his kingdom has come. Jesus himself said that, didn't he? My kingdom has come. And yet, his kingdom is coming. And yet, his kingdom will come in completeness when he returns. The already and not yet. Somebody probably thought I was going to say that, right? He's already come, but yet not yet. It's not in completeness. I like to think of it this way. During World War II, the Americans and other Allied forces captured various islands in the Pacific from the Japanese. The capturing of the island was very quick, but the mopping up operation and the removal of those that were warring was very bloody. Think of Iwo Jima, among others. In many ways, that's what we face in this war against God by the unbeliever. We still are in a mopping up operation. His kingdom has come. He rules all men. And again, I'm reminded of that passage. We are to go out and command all men everywhere to repent. We don't beg them. God says, repent or perish. And he uses us to communicate that message. Yes, Paul says, I beg you, I beseech you, but we understand that God commands his covenant servants to repent and believe in Jesus. Jesus Christ reconciles man with God. He recreates us to reflect more perfectly the image of God. And so Paul will use the word in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so again, one of the things that, and I've said this to many of you, but we have visitors as well, the purpose that we have in this earth is to become invisible. Or better yet, to be a mirror. When you go into your bathroom, and if you notice the mirror, there's a problem. It means it's dirty, right? It needs to be cleaned. Or after a shower, our mirror gets really foggy. You can't even use it until it
clears. But you can see the mirror because of the dirt or because of the fog. If a mirror is doing its job properly, you don't look at the mirror. You're looking at yourself in the mirror, right? So are we called to be reflectors of God, of Jesus, so that when others see us, they see Jesus. Amen? Thank you on that. He has reconciled us. He has recreated us. He has enabled us to reflect God. And so our text in Colossians chapter 3 says, if then, verse 1, you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, or Christ is sitting in the right hand of God. According to Paul, guess what? You're there too. Ephesians chapter 2, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. Therefore, if that's the case, that we're here on earth and our feet are on the ground here, but yet we are seated in heavenly places, how are we to then live? Set your hearts, your minds, on things above and not on things of the earth. Why? Because you've died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. I preached a sermon once, and the question of the sermon, the title was, when did you die? Not when will you die, but when did you die? And the points were, number one, all mankind died in Adam when Adam sinned, which we'll look at the next time we are together. But secondly, if you're a believer in Christ, you died when Christ died. And then thirdly, when you were born again, when you were regenerated by the Spirit, you died to sin. So when did you die? I died with Christ, it says. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears. Notice that. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What is your life? Your life is Christ. To summarize that is to say, we begin resting in Christ. That's our life, the writer to Hebrews says. We go from rest to work through the strength that Christ has given us. And so, in our text, verse 17, whatsoever you do in word and deed, do. Do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's the summary of this message. Whatever you do in word or deed, as a covenant servant, uniquely created, as one who is in Christ, the unique image of God, and as one who is uniquely recreated, whatever you do, and notice that, whatever you do, it means anything you do. When you're combing your hair in the morning, are you doing that for the glory of God? You're brushing your teeth. Do you brush your teeth for the glory of God? When you greet one another, do you do it for the glory of God, for the purpose of revealing God in all that we say or do? If we're the image bearer, reflecting the image of God, whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. When's the last time you stopped and thought about that? Well, I'm going about my day because I'm doing it for the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I was saved in a charismatic church, and in the name of Jesus is probably a great, was greatly used. But really, honestly, do we go about driving to work, working on homework? I'm doing this in the name of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Whatever we do we do it to the glory of God, to reveal God? It is Him who is working in us and through us. And so we can do good works because of the restored relationship with our Master, Lord, and King. And so our catechism, as we saw, as we looked at it, asked the question in question 91, what are good works? Those only which proceed from true faith. Does everybody in the world have true faith? The answer is no. I appreciated the shaking of the head. No. Okay. True faith is the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at question 21. Are done according to the law of God unto his glory. Those are the three things. Proper motivation, faith. Proper standard, road, law of God. Proper goal for his glory, that he would be glorified, honored, and seen of men. The Catechism says it's possible for a Christian to do a good work. Contra Harold Camping, for those that ever heard of that guy. Contra other false teachers as well. We can do good works. Why is it that question 92 follows, which we read, the Ten Commandments? It's because of redemption in Christ that we can do that which is pleasing to God. It should not surprise us. In close, I'd like to read from a statement from John Murray concerning our creation in the image of God. He writes, significant, even more significant, is the labor mandate to subdue the earth. It means nothing if it does not mean the harnessing and utilizing of the earth's resources and forces. But the subduing of the earth must imply the expenditure of thought and skill and energy in bringing the earth and its resources under such control that they would be channeled to the promotion of certain ends which they were suited and designed to fulfill, but which would not be fulfilled apart from the exercise of man's design and labor. The earth and its resources were made for man and not man for them. He was to exercise dominion over them, and they were not to rule over him. The earth and its resources were to be brought into the service of his well-being, enjoyment, and pleasure. So what the point he's making there is the dominion mandate says that we are responsible to take the earth and to use it as God intended. It's not wrong to take oil from the earth and use it, is it? It's not wrong to plant and to sow and to reap a harvest, is it? Or another way of saying it is whatever God has placed into your hand or called you to do, and many of us are doing physical labor, that's for the glory of God, isn't it? Taking what God has created and repurposing it and using it, bringing it under subjection in order to glorify God. We live in a technological age. It's an amazing things that we can do with that. They're being used. The question is it being used for the glory of God or for the glory of self? He goes on to say, we remember that the ultimate goal of man's creation and endowment and of the creation and endowment of the earth as the sphere and platform of his employment was not the cultivation of his powers and the cultivation of the earth's resources for the promotion of his own good and enjoyment, but the magnifying of God's glory. Then a vista of frontiers of employment opens to our vision. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The whole earth is full of the glory of God, and God has created us to promote that glory in whatever we do or say. And so the point is, you are a covenant servant by creation. You are uniquely created above all things in creation. God has revealed himself in Christ, who is the most uniquely created, and Christ is now recreating us into his own image to be those proper servants in submission to God, desiring and going forth to glorify and honor our King. May God grant us the grace to do what He has commanded us and He has created us to do. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You, O Lord, for the revelation of Your Word, that You have created us with the ability to understand You, to hear You, and the ability to do. We thank You also, Holy Spirit, for working in us that ability, for opening our eyes and changing our hearts, removing that stony heart of flesh and putting into us, that heart of flesh. Oh Lord, continue to do that work, that we would be heartfelt in our joy as well as our sorrow, that we may put off the old man and put on the new for Your glory's sake, so that whatever we say or whatever we do, we would all do it for Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.